Let's take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 25. It's found on page 1237 in the Pew Bibles, Galatians 3, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 25. People of God, hear now God's holy word. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning at verse 39. That's found on page 1285. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews 11. I read some of these verses this morning. It comes again with the sermon this evening. Hebrews 11, verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Then we'll turn to the book of Jude. Jude, there is only one chapter, verse 17. It's found on page 1309. So we've got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. Just before Revelation. Jude, we'll begin reading at verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, you hear the word Catholic. We all spoke it this evening even. What do you think of that? Well, many people in our society, they think right away of the Roman Catholic Church. And sometimes when someone is introduced to the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, and they hear that we confess, that we believe a Catholic Church, they wonder, whoa, am I in the wrong place here? I thought this was a Protestant Church. Maybe they even object to it, because they might think that we're supporting the Roman Catholic Church. That is not what we mean. That's not what the word Catholic has meant throughout time. The word simply means of the whole or universal, as our confession puts it. Let's turn to our confession. Page 82 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Article 27, again, the Catholic Christian Church. Here, this was written during the time of the Reformation, and the Reformers did not hesitate to say that we belong to the Catholic Church. They did not want to give up that word to the Roman Catholic Church. Because any church that bases itself in a city is the Rome, is actually opposite Catholic, denies the Catholic Church in and of itself then, because it's Roman. So they did not want to give up that word. Article 27, the Catholic Christian Church. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal king, without which without subjects he cannot be. And this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world, though it sometimes for a while appears very small and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing. As during the perilous reign of Rahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. So that word Catholic, universal, brings out the belief we hold to, as taught in Scripture, that the true Church of Christ is not limited by national boundaries, but by any earthly boundary. In fact, it's not even limited by time, but it spans the millennia of man's existence, continuing on even into eternity. That's what we come to tonight as we consider the Catholic Church. That Christ's one church is united. United, first we consider throughout time. Throughout time. Now we live in a time, a society, where the past is generally not treasured. Maybe some people go after antiques. But think, who wants a computer that's 20 years old? Who wants a cell phone that's 20 years old, or a battery in a cell phone that's 20 years old? Who wants to go back to the medical care people received 500 years ago? Probably not many, if any. There have been real advances, good advances, in the past 1,000 years, 500 years, 100 years, even 10 years. And we're thankful to the Lord for these advances. But it seems that many people have a mindset then that almost anything that's old is not as good as something that's new. They carry that then from technology and medicine to other areas. We see that even. The tremendous shift in our society concerning views of marriage and sexuality, that many persons openly mock Christians who hold to a book, the Bible, that's thousands of years old. How can you let something that old guide us today? The whole belief system of evolution pushes people to disconnect from the past, to evolve forward. The past is in the past, right? But in the church, we cherish the past. We cherish our connection to the saints that have gone before. We might differ in various things. We might have, perhaps, difficulty understanding some of their practices. But we rejoice in that connection. We don't deny it. We don't diminish it. We aren't embarrassed of it. That connectedness, that rootedness. Now our reading in Hebrews brings that out. We read only a few verses from chapter 11. But I trust you know what chapter 11 is about. It's often referred to as the Heroes of Faith chapter. It recounts believer after believer in the Old Testament. All the way back. Look from Abel right away, through Abraham, Moses, on later into the judges, the prophets. How God's gracious gift of faith to them showed up in their lives, in their actions. Faith is not only a New Testament phenomenon. Faith was present in the Old Testament. The Scriptures even speak of Abraham as the father of all believers. There is one way of salvation for all mankind throughout all time, faith in the Messiah. So with Hebrews 11, the Lord brings before us how the saints in the Old Testament lived by faith, just some of the saints, even as we are to live by faith. And chapter 12 then continues that and says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those believers of time gone by, they're not disconnected. They form a cloud of witnesses. Oh, not in sense some mystical presence of souls and spirits around us. We're not saying that. Their testimony. Each of them with this living, this dying by faith, they add their voices, they add their lives as pointers to the object of their faith, Jesus. A cloud of witnesses around us as we run the race of faith. For those of you who have run races, or those perhaps who take part in different sports, how encouraging it is when people root you on. When you're running or when you score, when there's something, such an encouragement to have the others cheering for you. That's in one sense what this is like, saying, hey, live by faith. Times change, societies change, kingdoms, nations, cultures rise and fall, but some things don't change. God's truth and salvation in Christ. When we confess that the church is Catholic, part of what we're confessing is that we're united to other believers throughout time. It doesn't change. Now, some people want to be part of a cultural fad. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that. You can go to extremes. You can spend lots of money on clothes or technology or the latest vacation or this or that so that you can experience what others are suddenly talking about, experiencing what's trending. Again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but as Christians, we delight in being part of something that's not trending, that spans time, that's not a mere fad. And that shows up in many ways. One of which we read in Hebrews, we gain encouragement from that faith, from their living by faith. You're not alone in your Christian walk, in the Christian faith. The Lord has brought, He continues to bring many people to faith in Himself. There might be kinds of increase and decrease. Our confession of faith talks about that during the time of Ahab, only 7,000. Now, Elijah thought he was the only one. There were 7,000, though. Increase and decrease, but the church continues on, not in its own strength, but in the strength of Christ. Well, another effect this has on us is in our worship. We don't change things around in worship merely on a whim. Get a new pastor, get a new set of elders in, and, well, let's change things up. We don't do that. Even if something can be defended biblically, again, first the regulative principle of worship, we only do and worship what is commanded in God's word, but even with that, there is some leeway. Do we read the law here? Do we read the law there? Do we sing here? Do we sing there? There's leeway even there. But even still, we don't just change things around. We're here to take into account what the church has done. Our rootedness bears witness to that. Think of a tree. Now you can grow a tree to some point in a pot. And you can move it around, right? And you can transplant a tree. And you can transplant it somewhere else. You can transplant it again. But will it flourish? It might survive. If you keep uprooting it and keep moving it, will it flourish? No, it won't. Rootedness. Is rootedness in good soil? Yes. Good conditions? Yes. But rootedness. That's how God made it to be. That's with the church, too. Rootedness. Now, of course, if something is found to be contrary to Scripture, yes, we must change it. The church is always to be reforming, but not revolution. Reformation, not revolution. We don't change for the sake of change. And tied to worship, then, are the songs we sing. It's not wrong to sing songs that have been written recently, provided the words are faithful to Scripture and the tunes are suitable for worship. But we don't throw away the songs the church has sung for years, hundreds, thousands of years, just because they're old. Now, we should reform singing so that if there's a song that's considered traditional, but it's lacking in its words, well, it ought to be set aside. But with good songs, solid songs, it's not good just to throw things out. There are voices out there that say things need to be changed in churches to keep the younger generation, as though change itself will keep someone churched. We don't find that in Scripture. Scripture teaches the catholicity of the church. That is, it's united across time. Demonstrating this unity, this catholicity with the songs we sing, it's beneficial. It's not harmful. Again, that doesn't mean we sing in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, a language we don't speak. Of course, we have to realize when we're singing, we have to sing with our minds, intelligibly. It just means we don't get rid of songs simply because they're older than 100 years or 1,000 years, just because they're old. Christ's one church is united throughout time. It's Catholic. We believe the Catholic Church. Secondly, we also believe in this Catholicity, the church is united across earthly boundaries. Across earthly boundaries. So in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, children, God made humans. How did he make them? Did he make a whole tribe of people? No. He made one man and one woman, right? Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And then shortly thereafter, the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon him. He took a rib and formed the woman and brought her to the man. And from these two humans, Adam and Eve, Adam and the woman, all humans have come. The difference, male and female, that's something God created. It's good. It's fundamental to who we are as humans. In heaven, you will still be male. You will still be female. It's not undone going from earth to heaven. There may be no marriage in heaven, but you're still you in heaven. Male and female made in the image of God. And as we should state, even though it's obvious, there are only two, male and female. Not more, not less. Here's a boundary. Here's a difference that God has created and created good. There are other differences, though, that have arisen in the course of history. Some are not good, and some just are. Differences in skin color, differences in ethnicity, differences in economic situation, in nationality. There are differences in our country's past between slave and free. But all of those are earthly boundaries. The last time we contrasted the church with earthly human organizations like the political party or the VFW or nationality, and we noted that the church is unlike all those others because those truly in the church are members of Christ through faith. The church transcends those human organizations. It's more fundamental. We come back to that this evening. The church transcends earthly boundaries. It's Catholic. Primarily, this means it's found throughout the world. It's not limited by earthly borders, national borders. Even our federation, United Reformed Churches in North America, Canadian, American, Mexican. Well, why do we limit there? Well, just for convenience. But we actually have a church in South Africa. And we have missionaries in different parts of the world. It's just for convenience we have it in North America. Earthly boundaries, they don't limit the church, though, in its fundamental essence. And membership in the church is more fundamental than all those other earthly boundaries. Now, in the Old Testament, the church was chiefly bound to one earthly boundary, the nation of Israel. Yet even then, there were exceptions. Rahab, we've just finished a sermon series on Ruth. And even within the church, God put up a boundary between male and female. Only males received the sign and seal of the covenant of circumcision. Females were not given that to help their faith. And we also know that the Lord instituted boundaries regarding temple worship. Only a descendant of Aaron could be ordained as high priest. And only the high priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies and that once a year. And beyond the high priest were other priests and Levites, then males, then females, then non-Jews. And God instituted unclean and clean distinctions and that would govern who would approach him. There were earthly boundaries that mattered then. They didn't matter in the ultimate sense. like animal sacrifices. They pointed to spiritual boundaries. God himself did that. But in the New Testament, the Son of God has come. He came and accomplished redemption. He fulfilled all righteousness. He offered himself, shed his own blood. What animal sacrifices could never do, the blood of Christ did. He paid for sin in his suffering and death on the cross. And the third day he rose again from the dead. And all those old covenant law and boundaries, laws, ceremonial laws, and boundary markers are done away with in Christ. Ceremonial law is done away with. We saw that in Article 25 just a number of weeks ago. The church that always is Catholic, even in the Old Testament, has come to the fullness then of Catholicity in the New Covenant. We read in Galatians 3. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Every believer, regardless of their earthly situation, is united to the same Christ. And through Christ has the same access to God, no exceptions. There's no seniority in church membership. There's no hierarchy in terms of nearness to God in the church. Children, you know, think even here. There's no seating arrangement or assigned seats here. And children, your parents, you could sit right up here in front. Nothing keeping anyone from sitting up front. You could sit back in the balcony. You could sit over there. Wherever your parents want to sit. There's no sense of nearness or farness you have to do. There's no hierarchy in terms of an outward appearance of nearness to God in the church as there was in the Old Covenant. God's word's clear. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. But now someone might say, well, why then aren't females permitted to hold office in the church? Why do wives still have to submit to their own husbands? Well, those are good questions. A wife is to submit to her own husband, not to other men in general, to her own husband. Because that's how God ordained it. Submission, though, does not make the wife less than the husband. God instituted male and female in the good creation, and he instituted marriage roles and authority before sin in the good creation. But that doesn't mean the husband is closer to God than his wife. Not at all. In fact, in a marriage, the wife could be a believer and the husband an unbeliever. Now, again, we've said before, don't marry an unbeliever, but there could be two unbelievers and one is brought to faith and becomes a believer, right? So then they're married to an unbeliever. In that case, the wife who's a believer has access to God through faith in Jesus. The husband does not because he's in unbelief. Marriage roles are not what the apostle is writing about there in Galatians 3. Now, concerning being an office bearer in the church, minister, elder, deacon, three offices God has instituted, that doesn't bring a person closer to God. Some people might think wrongly that the minister is closer to God by virtue of his office, or that the elders, well, they're closer to God by virtue of their office. Scripture doesn't teach that. I have no more access to God than any other believer does. No less either, but no more. So why have offices in the church? Well, God instituted those, not man. God has office bearers exercise authority in the church. There's no authority, spiritually speaking, in the church apart from office. Office and authority are linked, connected. The minister acts authoritatively as the voice of Christ to the congregation. The elders act authoritatively as those through whom Christ rules the congregation. The deacons act authoritatively in managing Christ's abundance and gifts with the congregation. So it's not fitting for a female to fill an office, but also some males are not qualified. But that doesn't mean those males or females are less Christian. Each and every believer has the same access to God, one in Christ Jesus, heirs according to the promise. Christ's one church is united across earthly boundaries. And that's because as we move to in our third point, Christ's one church is united in Christ. So our Galatians and our Hebrews readings, they not only bring up the fact of the Catholicity of the church, its crossing earthly boundaries, spanning time, but they also bring up the reason. Each and every believer is united to Christ. The Apostle Paul, he uses that phrase, in Christ, in Him, so many times in his writings. Hebrews 12, it moves from Hebrews 11, the great cloud of witnesses, to the one to whom all believers look, Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. But our reading in Jude also brings that up. Brings up the connection to Jesus. Now he's speaking about those there in verse 19, those who cause divisions, worldly people. He wrote this, they are devoid of the Spirit, lacking the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. You see, Christ sends His Spirit to each one of God's elect, creating faith within our hearts, and through that faith, the Spirit joins us to Christ. Every true member of the church is someone who's been regenerated. There's a real change that happens. Church membership isn't like membership in a social club or political party or community organization. There's a spiritual reality there. The reality of the new birth. Now we can look at the administration of the church in terms of believers and their children. But look at how our confession talks about that. We believe and profess one Catholic universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers. That's that aspect it's focusing on. That spiritual reality. That the Holy Spirit brings about by joining someone to Christ through faith. The Spirit's activity of the new birth is what produces the reality of spiritual life from which faith in Jesus is connected. It's through faith we have this union. And those who are devoid, lacking the Spirit, are not joined to Christ. It's these who cause divisions within the church. They might do it by deceiving with wrong doctrines. Jude brings up scoffing. They might do it through leading others astray with immorality. Jude brings up about following their own ungodly passions. They cause division by affecting others. They cause division by requiring the elders to exercise church discipline. They lack this. They're devoid of the Spirit. They're not joined to Christ. And so in the truest sense, they're not part of the church. They might be a member of the congregation for a time. But again, Jude brings out, God reveals they're devoid of the Spirit. Perhaps that doesn't get revealed till the last day, Judgment Day. We trust it's not the case for us. It's not the case for those who trust in Jesus, who have His Spirit. And Jude encourages us to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That's key when we consider the church of Christ. There's a spiritual reality at work in here. A spiritual reality that God working. Think of that. God really sent His Son to this earth. That's not some fable. That's real history. Jesus took upon Himself our human nature, and in that nature suffered and died really and truly for the sin of His people, paying for our sin, reconciling us to God. He died, and on the third day He rose from the dead, really, truly. He put sin to death, and He brought righteousness to life by His own resurrection. That's reality. That's spiritual reality. It's real history, yes, undeniably. But there's a spiritual reality Christ has brought to pass in real history. The coming of the kingdom of heaven in power. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. And everyone who believes in Jesus partakes of that reality, that blessedness. For the sake of Jesus, God forgives the sins of all those who believe in Jesus. Trust Him. You participate in that wonderful reality. You, believer, are joined to Christ. And in Christ, God considers you perfectly righteous, From him you are renewed to a life of holiness in the presence of the world by the work of his Spirit. And as Jude reminds us, we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. He's coming again. This is how the church can be Catholic, universal, spanning time, spanning the globe, crossing over boundaries that exist on earth. Whether brought about in God's providence or whether built by man. As we read in Galatians, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So when we confess a holy Catholic church, Catholic, think of that. Don't think of the Roman Catholic Church. Think of the true church of Christ that spans time, spans space, spans boundaries, uniting in Christ, all believers in one and the same Spirit. You, believer, you're part of that. Something lasting, something meaningful. Praise God for that. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, for bringing true righteousness, holiness, eternal life. Thank you for joining us to your Son by your Spirit through faith. Thank you for joining us to others here, but throughout time, throughout this world. You are good to us, Lord. May we not squander this inheritance. May we not neglect it or make light of it, but live in light of it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.